Well, good morning, friends. Good to be with you today. Our reading for today comes from Psalm 112, verses 1 through 9. And as I read it, let us listen together for how the psalmist describes the attributes of a righteous life. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in dignity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, friends, I have a confession to make. I am a recovering stress basher. I used to be a person, and I still slip back into it on certain days, who bemoaned my stress levels. I tried to find a way of reducing stress at every turn, and I viewed stress as my enemy. I even taught a course here on less stressed parenting. I know I have not been alone in viewing stress as an enemy. But for me, it was worse than just trying to tone down stress. I had a deep-seated fear of it. And it was understandable when I thought through my reasons why I was so afraid. And there were two stories that stood out. The first was that for 8 years I dealt with infertility and was told by many well-meaning folk, just lessen your stress if you want to get pregnant. But the problem is that infertility and the process it entails in and of itself is stressful. And the second followed the first and occurred 12 years ago when my marriage was crumbling. I explained to my therapist how I could not understand how our 11-year marriage ended up in divorce after we had been through so many trials together and been able to overcome them. We had dealt with infertility, we co-founded a graduate school with 5 other faculty, we moved across the country a number of times, each got a second master's and a doctorate. After we were wed, we dealt with the death of a parent, and finally had a wonderful daughter together. My counselor's response was, stress is cumulative. At the time, the insight that stress is cumulative helped me to make sense of it all. But while there may be some wisdom in that phrase, there's also a negativity and a fatalism as well. As a result, I thought my life must be about trying to avoid stress and thereby avoid the outcome that's going to happen if I have too much of it. I became afraid and avoidant of stress. I now realize that stress does not have to be cumulative, nor is it a death sentence for a marriage. There is much more of my story yet to be written, and I'll tell you more about that later. But let's take a look at our scripture. What makes for a full and abundant life? When Christ came, he said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. What did he mean? Well, there are echoes of an answer to that question throughout the scriptures from the text that Jesus knew well. We're going to take a journey today in the Psalms to see if we can find some threads of what that might have meant to the biblical writers, and by implication, what it might mean for us today. As you know, the Psalms are a book of poetry, praises, and prayers to God. They were the hymn book of the temple, and poems like music have a way of bypassing our intellect and settling into our souls, inspiring us to live differently. Poetry communicates at a soul level. It moves us, it stirs us, and it challenges us. The core theology of the Psalms is that God is the gravitational center of all life, history, and creation. God has created, preserved, and ordered all things. And we are invited not only to trust in God, but even to be like God. God is compassionate and caring towards his people, and we're instructed to respond with confident trust and dependency on God. Now, Psalm 112 is actually, it's a twin psalm with Psalm 111. Both are hallelujah psalms, which means they start with that first line in verse 1, praise the Lord. Both are alphabet acrostics, but unique in that each half line in Hebrew advances the alphabet. So between the two, there's a beautiful symmetry and a parallelism to get our attention and to show us how the importance of pairing these two messages together. Corresponding verses have the same theme. Psalm 111, which precedes the text I read you for today, is a praise to God for his unfailing righteousness. And Psalm 112 is entitled the eulogy to a godly person, or blessings of the righteous. As we read in Psalm 112, our text tells us some important things about being people of faith. They will find light even in the darkness. They are like God, being gracious, compassionate, and righteous, which we read parallels God's character in Psalm 111. They are generous, lend freely, act justly, and we're told they will never be shaken. Some of you may recall the words in Isaiah 26:3, where it tells us, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose minds are fixed on you." Psalm 112 tells us people of faith will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast and secure, trusting in the Lord. Their righteousness endures forever, and their horn, which can be translated dignity, will be held high. These righteous ones, described in Psalm 112, seem to have found the secret, the path to abundant life. They live full and generously, and their character grounds them. It frees them from fear. They are rooted and anchored in God, and their legacy reflects the dignity of their lives. How do we get there? As we talked through a little bit of it, and I'll unpack it for you, notice the importance in this text of our character coming out of what we think, how we feel, which affects how we act. All of these are key issues for keeping the heart alive, our minds, our hearts, and our actions. The mind is what we think and what we understand, not only about ourselves, but about God, our circumstances, our resources, and our choices. Never shaken is also translated, such people will not be overcome by evil. How do we get there? Well, as we'll see in a few moments, how we perceive our situation is critical in being able to deal with the stressors that come. Heart, or the emotions, what we feel. Twice we read in this text, the righteous can aspire to being those with no fear. In contrast, they are secure, steadfast and trusting. As we all know, the heart and the mind are linked, and under distress or duress, we can go into flight or fight mode, and our thinking brain, that prefrontal cortex, turns off. It goes offline. We become flooded emotionally and unable to think, literally. When we listen to what is happening internally, we have a chance to slow the process down, to stay calm, to accept what we're feeling, which allows our thinking function to stay engaged. Actions arise from what we think about ourselves and the world and our honesty about what we feel. When we listen to what we feel without judgment, to emotions even like shame or anger, fear or sadness, and not rush into trying to correct ourselves or trying to deny and suppress what is true, we can stay calmer and have an opportunity to be honest and real with others and with God. This is vulnerability. It's bearing what is true about our story with another. We can know and be known as we take the mask off and let others in. It is that connection with God and with others that can make us more resilient, grounded, and unflappable. In our weakness, ironically, we are strong. Even when we fail at something, we can succeed if it moves us towards others. Do you see how counterintuitive some of this is? Sharing the very parts of us that feel raw and unlovable with those who are safe and close to us can strengthen our bond and our connection. We fear that will repel people, but ironically, vulnerability does the opposite. It deepens the relationship, and we can receive love and support in those places that we need it the most. I have to say, growing up in Greenwich and being back in this county now in ministry for the last 11 years, this is not something I or others around me seek out. We are great when it comes to juggling many demands, being successful, getting a lot done, attaining another advancement, keeping our children challenged and scheduled, but speaking the truth of our hearts and souls does not always come easily. I know, because clients sit across from me and our team of 10 therapists at the Greenwich Center for Hope and Renewal and tell us these things. I don't think anyone else's marriage is in trouble like ours, or has a spouse that drinks too much and nothing I do makes any difference, or whose six-year-old teenager or adult child is having serious problems and I can't help them, or who feels as anxious or depressed or angry as I am. Maybe some of you have thought one or two of these in the past. I know I have. But friends, the good news is that we are not alone. Sadly, we often don't even share our victories with others because they're in the wake of suffering that preceded it that we don't want others to know about. But what if we viewed our present challenges differently and saw them as opportunities instead of obstacles? As some of you know, the Chinese symbol for crisis is the same as for opportunity. Tensions can be a place of growth. So if we reframed it and our struggles into doors of learning a new lesson and being able to interact with others in a new way, we would change our story. As we listen more deeply to what is true about our hearts and what we feel, we can choose to move towards others and God, who we trust, to be more honest about who we are and what we're dealing with. The support and encouragement we'll receive on the other side of that will convince us tenfold it was worth the risk. And I need to credit my ideas properly on this topic of a new way of befriending our stress for transformation My colleague at the center, international therapy trainer, and former lieutenant in the New York City Fire Department, George Fowler, along with me, published a book recently called Sacred Stress, A Radically Different Approach to Using Life's Challenges for Positive Change. In the book, we draw on research in psychology, brain science, theology, and also on our personal and clinical experiences. And George shares a number of his stories of his days serving as a firefighter, including his stories of 9/11 and the aftermath, his work not only doing rescue efforts, but then counseling surviving firefighters and their spouses and families who lost loved ones, and later returning vets. I bring into it my background of counseling and past experiences as a chaplain in hospitals and long-term care settings, where I dealt with the dying, dementia, and the challenges of aging. Stress has become a bad word in our culture, but it wasn't always the case. In fact, early researchers on the topic noted that some stress is necessary for every organism to survive, learn, and grow. There are times that stress moves into distress, which is where it can be harmful for us. But if we approach the stressors as they come with a different perception or attitude about what they're bringing to us, we have a chance to reframe how we view them, to listen to our hearts, to reach out with honesty to God and to others, to deepen our relationships. And that helps us to find meaning in the midst of our struggle, and I would argue to live a full and abundant life. Let me ask you this. When you're having a hard time, isn't it easier to have a friend or a family member's support in it? In research studies, they would agree with you, because as they're testing people being put into fMRI machines for how they experience electrical shocks, what they're finding in the research is that if that person is alone in the machine, their entire brain lights up with activity and they experience the pain as severe. When there's the hand of a stranger holding their own hand, so it's somebody they don't know, but they're with them, the brain only lights up moderately and they experience the same shock as a moderate pain. But when it's the hand of a loved one who's holding their hand, their brain hardly lights up at all, and some acknowledge no shock, no pain whatsoever. That tells us, science telling us, that we are more resilient and we can handle more when we're connected to others. We don't seek out suffering, but when we encounter it, we can pray with it, work through it, and allow it not only to transform us, but to be a catalyst for growth for those around us. We can help, and certainly we need it today as much as ever, to be agents of bringing healing and justice to a fractured world. George and I would say that each of you and each of us here in this room have a deepened capacity for resilience and vulnerability because we are people of faith. Most of us on good days believe that we were created by a loving God who cares for us, knows us, and journeys with us. A God who has meaning and purposefulness for the universe and even for our lives, even if we haven't discovered what that is yet. There's a security that lies beyond us, which is what the psalmist is talking about. There's a God worthy of praise when we model our lives in Psalm 112 after God's life and heart in Psalm 111. We will live the full and abundant life, not by the value of our efforts, but by the saving work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and letting that Spirit of Christ abide in us as we abide in Him. Therefore, we see stress not as a disease or a death sentence, but as an opportunity for growth. Quoting a line Brandy used in a sermon once, I want to share with you a favorite line of poetry from the Psalms. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. Psalm 118:5. This tells me that God cares for each one of us and knows what we're feeling, thinking, what we're worried about, our doubts and our concerns. When we're hard-pressed and discouraged or overwhelmed, we can remember that there is a God who cares about us and will journey with us into that spacious place. This pressure will be lifted, a cool breeze will blow, and there will be hope for a better tomorrow. When we look back on what we've been through and we can see the hand of God leading and guiding, that is when we can be people who are not shaken, who are not afraid of bad news, because we're audacious enough to trust in the unseen God that allows us to be sure, steadfast, confident, and firm, no matter our circumstances. So in closing, let me return to my story, where we began. After my divorce, I grieved what was lost, I received others' love and support, and I found a deeper walk with God through the losses. Over a number of years, healing slowly emerged from the darkness, and I began to trust that regardless of my failures, in God's eyes, I was worthy of love. As my heart expanded, I felt ready to risk again, and I met a wonderful man, Mark, with whom I've been married these past 7 years. We have a blended family of my now 13-year-old and his 23 and 26-year-old, and I cannot imagine my life without each of them in it and the fullness that they bring. God does redeem and moves us from hard-pressed places to spacious and open spaces. May God reveal to each of us that spacious place that awaits. Amen.